If you turn to Hebrews chapter number 1 this morning, Hebrews chapter number 1, and I preached a message last Sunday morning looking unto Jesus from Hebrews 12 verses 1 through 3. Really, we looked at those three verses of Scripture, made reference there, and kind of introducing our theme for 2020. And as I mentioned last week and even the week before, we'll be preaching through the book of Hebrews, Lord willing, in its entirety here in 2020. And it took me all year last year to preach the book of Ephesians, and there's only 6 chapters. There are 13 chapters in the book of Hebrews, and so we may have a part 2. It just depends on how we move through the book, but I'm so thankful for this book and for the truth that is contained therein. The reality is that the book of Hebrews is a unique book with a powerful message. It's interesting that the human penman is not referenced by name. Theologians have debated for years as to who the human penman is that wrote the book of Hebrews. The reality is that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, amen? And we understand that God used men, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, according to what Peter tells us. We don't know exactly who the human penman is. I tend to believe that it's the Apostle Paul. If you disagree with that, we can have conversation about it later. It's not really a matter of contention that we would divide over. But it is interesting that most of the books in the New Testament, we begin looking at the epistles, that they begin this way. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. They begin this way. James, Peter, Jude. But look at Hebrews 1 in verse number 1. God. Isn't that good? God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. The focus of our passage this morning that we'll be studying are the first 3 verses of Hebrews 1. Verse number 4 introduces the next section of the first chapter of Hebrews, that Christ is superior than the angels. We look in these first 3 verses, and I've mentioned this last week as you would look at the theme, if you will, of the book of Hebrews, that Christ is superior. And we find this, the book of Hebrews is written to Jewish believers, the Hebrews, and as they are facing some difficulties and hardships in their lives, I want you to just for a moment consider the era, the time in which this letter is written. There in Jerusalem, the temple still stands. There in Jerusalem, the Old Testament practices of the law and the offerings are still taking place, and yet there's some Hebrew believers, these Jewish believers that are being addressed in this book that have been saved. They've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. They had for centuries now observed those ordinances that are mentioned in the Old Testament under the law and all of those offerings, but now the promise and the prophecy of all of that has been fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. In fact, in Hebrews chapter number 10, we find that the writer would tell us that the law having a shadow of good things to come, but the law, it could not do away with our sins. It could not cleanse us from our sins. In fact, they daily stood ministering, offering the same offerings that could never take away sin. What was it doing? It was pointing to Jesus, to the Messiah who would come and make one offering for sin forever. But these Jewish believers, they're living, these Hebrews, they're living in such a time that the temple's still there, the offerings are still being made, they no longer can practice those things, they've been saved, they understand that Jesus is the fulfillment, that he indeed is the promised Messiah, as Paul would preach, that this Jesus is Christ. What a powerful statement. And we find that they were dealing with, during this particular era, this thought of returning to Judaism. It was a real issue. See, for most of us this morning, we're Gentiles, amen? And not only are we Gentiles, but the temple isn't there. They're not making these offerings, all that sort of thing. And so we have to understand contextually, really the background, if you will, for the book of Hebrews to understand what is being written here in the blessing of this book and the help that we receive from it. We find that the Lord gave this book, He gave this epistle to be written to these believers at that time to appropriately exalt the Lord Jesus Christ and to show that He is superior. And what a blessing. It's amazing as we would look at the text of Scripture, continue by way of introduction. If you have your notes there, you see in the bulletin this morning that the title is Our Glorious Savior. And isn't He wonderful? We sing the song, He's a Wonderful Savior to Me. I mean, the song service today, I believe, just exalted our wonderful Savior and what a blessing that is. And we have a glorious Savior. And we find that as we begin the text of Scripture, just as the case is in Genesis 1, in verse number 1, in the beginning, God. There's no attempt in the Bible to prove the existence of God. We find that it's written from the platform that God is and that God indeed exists. We find here this morning that He says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake. I want to stop there. I know there's no period there, but I just want you to consider this thought this morning, that God spoke to man. Allow that to sink in for a moment. The God of the universe, the Lord God Almighty, the Lord God Omnipotent, He spoke to mankind. He had, obviously, as we would look at the beginning of the book of Genesis, and we'd see how that He had that conversation, those conversations, I shall say, with Adam. And we find that throughout the Old Testament, even as it says here that He spoke, who at sundry times and in divers manners, He didn't speak to Abraham the same way He spoke to Adam. He didn't speak to Moses the same way He spoke to Abraham or to Adam. We find that He used prophets, and He used angels, and He used visions, and theophanies and Christophanies, and it's amazing that God would speak to man. Now He's given us this book that we hold in our hands, that at any time this upcoming week, you can, in your own daily time, go and God will speak to you. Isn't that amazing? God, the God of the universe, He's interested in talking to you and speaking to you and giving you truth, giving you encouragement, giving you some instruction to follow, stepping on your toes and correcting us, amen? It's good to be corrected. We thank God on Wednesday night for conviction. I'm thankful for conviction. The Word of God, yes, it encourages, but man, it corrects us, amen? And it convicts us, and it ought to, and we ought to rejoice in it. But we see that it says it spake in time, that God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past, unto the fathers by the prophets. Now notice how that right in the beginning of this book, understanding who the audience is at that particular time, at the initial writing, who the audience is, the attention is grabbed immediately. Do you remember when Jesus was walking upon the face of the earth during His 3.5 years of earthly ministry, how that often they would say, we're not sure about you, but we're the disciples of Moses. We follow Abraham. I mean, they were all about that. And now we find they were aware of some things with the prophets and what have you. And we find that here the writer, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is meeting these people and speaking to them and gaining their attention immediately. And then he says this, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. We find again the message, the thought of the book of Hebrews, the superiority of Christ, that He is superior. Here we find specifically to the prophets, if you will, in these three verses. We'll deal with the angels, we'll deal with Moses, and we'll go through all sorts of things in which God establishes the fact that Christ is superior. As it will be noted in our text of Scripture this morning, that Christ is superior through seven concise yet powerful statements in these next couple of verses. See, the prophets, they were held in high regard. They were. And we find here that Christ is superior, And God has given us seven statements. We're going to only look at 4 points this morning. I've consolidated it into 4 points. And I hope that it'll be a blessing to you as we think about our glorious Savior, that we would exalt and magnify His name. Consider this with me this morning if you're taking notes. Consider the power of Christ. Consider His power. I'm thankful that He is the Lord God omnipotent. The fact of the matter is that Matthew 28 and verse number 18, Jesus Christ before His ascension said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." That's a powerful statement, is it not? And what a joy to know that we serve the omnipotent God, that He has all power. It was Abraham that God initially revealed Himself to as being El Shaddai, the Lord God Almighty. And as God would introduce Himself, reveal Himself to Abraham as being the Lord God Almighty, He then would ask Abraham, "Abraham, is there anything too hard for me?" Isn't that awesome? "No, you're the Lord God Almighty. There's nothing too hard for you." Jeremiah would later utter those words, and we think about the power of God as it's been not only declared in the Word of God, but revealed to us. We notice in the text of Scripture, in verse number 2, it tells us this, "Hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son," notice, "whom He hath appointed heir of all things." We find that it says, "by whom also He made the worlds." Two statements that are made in verse number 2, and we understand it says that He hath appointed, God hath appointed Him, Jesus, heir of all things, and then it says, "by whom also He made the worlds." It reminds us of John 1 in verses 1 through 3, when the Bible talks about in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and it tells us that there was that it was through the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, verse 14 tells us that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, but in verses 2 and 3 it talks about that by Him He made all things. There was nothing that was made that was not made by Him. And we find here that it talks about the fact that He's been appointed heir of all things. He also made the worlds, by whom also He made the worlds. And then you notice in verse number 3, a few statements down, we've coupled these together. It says this, "and upholding all things by the word of His power." You know that He is creator and sustainer. He's creator and sustainer. There are some deists and other groups of people that take this approach that, yes, maybe God created and then He just kind of took a step back and He just kind of lets His creation do what He wants to do. It all falls apart. God sustains it by the word of His power. If for just a moment God would withhold His hand, if He would just let things go, no, it would all fall apart. He is the sustainer of all things. By Him, the Bible tells us, all things consist, and we'll look at that in just a moment. But I want you to consider the word of His powers. It says there in verse number 3, that upholding all things by the word of His power. We think about the fact that He's been appointed heir of all things, the power that He has in that, that He's created all things, and that He is upholding all things. This morning, we consider the power of Christ. In Psalm 33, in verse number 9, the psalmist declares, as he would speak about the subject of creation, this wonderful declaration with regard to the creation of all the world. It says, "He spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast." You've read Genesis 1. In fact, on Sunday evenings, we've been studying through the book of Genesis. We've gone through the first 8 chapters of the book of Genesis. And as you look in Genesis chapter number 1, you'll find this statement that goes throughout the passage of Scripture. God said, and then it will tell us what God said, and then it will finish with, "it was so." That's so powerful, so precious. The power of His Word. Turn over to the book of John, if you will, in chapter 18. I love this passage of Scripture. In John 18, we see the power of His Word. This is revealed to us. You'll be reminded that in this particular passage, in John 17, Jesus had prayed His high priestly prayer, if you will, and we find that He mentioned that His hour was come, and now in chapter number 18, we find the arrest of Jesus Christ. And it tells us, and we'll pick it up in verse number 4, "Jesus therefore, knowing all things that should come unto Him, went forth and said unto them," who's them? Notice, it tells us that there was this great group of people that came. In verse number 3, "Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. And Jesus knew all these things, and He says, 'Whom seek ye?'" Simple question. In verse number 5, they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. And notice this, as soon then as he, Jesus, had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. I'd have liked to see that. Amen? The power of his word. And he says, I am. We understand his name, I am. That's how he revealed himself to Moses, right? Moses said, whom shall I say sent me? They're not going to believe me, God. And he said, tell them I am that I am. We find that Jesus would say in John chapter 8 as he's speaking to those religious leaders of the day and he's revealing his deity, that he in fact is God in flesh. He says to them, before Abraham was, I am. Oh, they picked up stones and they were ready to stone him because they knew what he was claiming. They knew that he was claiming deity. We find here this morning the power of the Word of God. It tells us in verse number 6 that they fell to the ground. And then in verse number 7, then asked he them again, whom seek ye? Isn't that interesting? They fell to the ground. I mean, in my sanctified imagination, I kind of see what's playing out here. And Jesus there in the garden, and they come, and they have this great host of people with their lanterns and their weapons, and they're ready. And Jesus says, whom seek ye? And he tells them, I'm he. And we find that they fall to the ground, and then he says, whom seek ye? They answered, Jesus of Nazareth. And he answered, I have told you that I am he. Therefore you seek me, let these go their way. And we find, of course, the crucifixion would then take place after these trials that are recorded in John chapter number 18, leading to the crucifixion of our wonderful Savior. In Revelation chapter number 4, the Bible reveals to us the power of Christ. We find that His power has been declared, His power has been revealed, but we look at this first section of the book of Hebrews and the way in which the book would exalt and elevate and show that Christ is superior. We consider the power of Christ here in Revelation 4 and verse number 11. Notice what is said, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. The power of Christ. Number 2, if you're taking notes, in Hebrews chapter number 1, not only do we consider the power of Christ, but we consider the person of Christ. We consider who He is. Notice back in Hebrews chapter number 1, in verse number 3, there are two statements that are made. We looked at the first three statements that are made concerning the power of Christ, but now we look at these two statements that are made concerning the person of Christ, who He is. Notice in verse number 3, it says this, who being the brightness of His glory, and the express image of His person. We find that Jesus Christ is indeed God in flesh. His name shall be called Emmanuel, right? That's what Mary was told, meaning God with us. We find the prophecies that were fulfilled, and Jesus Christ indeed fulfilled all of those prophecies. And as I've mentioned already this morning, that Paul boldly preached in city after city that this Jesus whom I preach is Christ. He is the promised Messiah. He's the fulfillment of all of those prophecies that we're aware of in the Old Testament. We find the brightness of His glory, the express image of His person. Look at several verses with me, if you will. John chapter number 1. Get ready to turn to a bunch of passages because I want you to see the proof of Christ's deity, that He indeed is God in flesh. There's a denial of that this morning amongst several cults and other religious quote-unquote organizations in our society today. I mentioned during our Sunday school hour that the false teachers will use the same vocabulary but a different dictionary, and many of them will speak about Jesus, but it's not the Jesus of the Bible. And we must be careful. We must understand that God indeed has revealed Himself to us in His precious Word. I referenced this passage of Scripture. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Notice in verse number 5, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. In verse number 8, he was not that light. Speaking of John the Baptist, that he came to bear witness of the light, according to verse number 7, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Jesus is the light of the world, the Bible tells us. And then he said that we are the light of the world. What a great responsibility that we have to let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. In John chapter number 10, the Bible tells us in this passage of Scripture that Jesus makes this statement after he gives great truth concerning the eternal gift that he gives of everlasting life. What a wonderful gift. And he says this in John 10 in verse number 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." Notice verse 30, "I and my Father are one." He is the brightness of His glory, the express image of His person. In John chapter number 12, in verses 44 through 46, we find that Jesus is speaking, and He's talking about the fact that He has manifested the Father to them. He's made Him known. In John 12, in verse 44, Jesus cried and said, "He that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, and whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness." We find that Jesus made declaration over and over with regard to His deity. In chapter number 14, in verse 9, the Bible says that these were questioning Jesus, and there's some things that were taking place. He's giving some answers to the disciples and giving them instruction before He would go to the cross of Calvary. In John 14, in verse number 9, Jesus saith unto them, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? Notice, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works." We find that Jesus professed throughout His earthly ministry deity. There are some today that would tell you Jesus never claimed to be God. They haven't read the Bible. Amen? Because Jesus indeed claimed to be God. He is God. He is God in flesh. We find that over in the book of Colossians, wonderful statements that are made concerning the person of Christ. We've noted the power of Christ, and we're considering now the person of Christ. It tells us in Colossians 1, in verse number 15, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, there we saw in Hebrews 1 that He is the brightness of His glory, the express image of His person. Here in Colossians, Paul says to these believers, beginning in verse number 15, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by Him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him," verse 17 of Colossians 1, "and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence." In chapter number 2 of the book of Colossians, in verse number 9, the Bible says, "For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Jesus is God. He's God in flesh. And as we come to the book of Hebrews and we read the introductory statement, what a magnificent statement it is. In fact, you find that the first four verses, and though verse number 4 introduces really the next theme in chapter number 1, those four verses are but one sentence in the English language, just a few words in the Greek language that's fewer than what we have here in English, and we find that it is such a concise yet powerful seven statements that are made regarding the person of Christ, our glorious Savior. We notice, we consider His power, we consider His person. Number 3, if you're taking notes, consider the purpose of Christ. In verse number 3, we've noticed already His person and His power, when the Bible says that who being the brightness of His glory, the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power. Notice this, statement number 6 of these 7 that are made in these few verses of Scripture. When He had by Himself purged our sins. Isn't that precious? We think about the purpose of our Savior, the purpose of Christ, as we consider this morning that He is the seeking Savior. He declared in Luke 19 and verse number 10, I am come to seek and to save that which was lost. We understand that Jesus knew exactly why He came to this sin-cursed world. He knew the purpose that God had sent Him for. As we mentioned already in John chapter number 17, He says, for this purpose I am come. And we find that Jesus understood His purpose. He was not seeking a way to escape the cross of Calvary. He knew that it was the cross that He was to go to pay for your sin and for my sin. We find that the Word of God reveals to us the purpose of Christ. In John chapter number 10, Jesus is giving the dialogue there concerning the Good Shepherd. And what a great passage of Scripture it is in John chapter number 10. And we consider the purpose. And Jesus is revealing to these that are gathered together here at this time that He is the Good Shepherd. And as the Good Shepherd, that He would die for the sheep. In verse number 10 of John chapter number 10, the Bible says, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. However, He says, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth His life for the sheep. In verse number 17, it says, therefore doth my Father love me because I laid down my life that I might take it again. Notice the truth of verse 18. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up again. This commandment have I received of my Father. After the wrath of Almighty God was poured upon Jesus Christ, the Bible says that He gave up the ghost. In fact, if you look back at the record of the crucifixion, how many were crucified that day? 3, right? Jesus in the midst, the two criminals that were crucified as well. And we find that because of the circumstances of the day and all that was taking place, that they came and they broke the legs of those two thieves, did they not? Why? Because they were not yet dead. But they came to Jesus, and He was already dead. They did not break His legs. By the way, fulfillment of prophecy. Go back to the book of Psalm, chapter 22, and you can look in the truth of the prophecy being fulfilled. What a wonderful truth it is, a fulfilled prophecy, by the way, as you study the Word of God. But as we look at the truth there, Pilate was, he was kind of, he's dead already? He was kind of taken back. See, because the Romans had so perfected the wicked act of crucifixion to inflict as much pain for as long as possible upon those that they were crucifying. They had perfected it. But Jesus, He said, no man taketh it from me. I lay it down. And when the wrath of God was poured upon Him and the sin of mankind was paid for, He gave up the ghost. What a blessing. Here, the Bible says, when He had by Himself purged our sins. We find that John records for us this truth about the Good Shepherd. In the book of Galatians, in chapter number 4, we find that in that text of Scripture, the Bible talks about when the fullness of time was come, that God sent forth His Son, but the purpose that God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, was this, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. We could look at Philippians this morning. We could understand how that in Philippians chapter number 2, that Jesus humbled Himself. He came. He understood. He was made in the likeness of men. We understand that He went willingly to the cross of Calvary. He understood His purpose. Paul makes this declaration in 1 Timothy chapter number 1 when he's sharing his own testimony and he speaks about the fact that that he was chief of sinners. But he makes this declaration in 1 Timothy 1 and verse number 15. He says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. There was only one way for Jesus to save sinners, and it was through the cross of Calvary. Through the death, burial, and glorious resurrection of our wonderful Savior, and that is how He had by Himself purged our sins. By the way, He didn't need help from anyone, and He doesn't need your help. There are a lot of people that teach you got to be a good person, you got to do good works, you got to do all these things. No, there's no works that you could do to be saved. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, Titus says in Titus chapter number 3 and verse number 5 as Paul's writing to him. Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, right? There's no works that we can do. It's all through the grace of God. Jesus by Himself purged our sins. It's precious truth of the Word of God. In Revelation chapter number 1, we won't take time to turn there and read the passage, but in verses 17 and 18, we find that as Jesus is appearing to John and talking about the letters that would be written to those seven churches, He talks about the fact that He was the one that was dead, but now He's alive. What a glorious truth. He purged our sins. We consider this morning the glorious Savior that we serve, and we consider in Hebrews chapter number 1 as we look at these seven simple, concise, yet powerful statements. We are considering the power of Christ, the person of Christ, the purpose of Christ. And number 4 this morning, if you're taking notes, I want you to consider the position of Christ. Verse number 3 ends with this declaration: He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Wow, the position of Christ. The position reveals to us the completion of His work. Can I tell you that He didn't sit down because He was tired? Amen? Sometimes we sit down because we're tired, right? We're human beings. We get tired. We find that God did not rest on day number 7 because He was tired. He rested because His work was completed. Thus, further giving us a template to follow, if you will, giving to the nation of Israel the truth regarding the Sabbath and so on and so forth. But we find that the text of Scripture, when the Bible says that He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, it reveals to us the completion of His work. It also is a position of great honor. It's an exalted position. We mentioned Philippians 2 a moment ago and how that Jesus humbled Himself. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. But the Bible continues in Philippians 2 verses 9 and 10, really through 11, where the Bible says this: Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name. In the name of Jesus, something wonderful. It says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What a powerful passage of Scripture. We find that this final statement that is made in these three verses of Scripture, that He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, it reveals the exalted position of our Savior. See, this morning is the believers there, these Jewish believers, these Hebrews, as they would receive and begin to read this portion of Scripture, they're reminded that God spake, and in times past He spake at various times in various manners, but He spake to the fathers by the prophets. And then they're told that in these last days that He spoke to us by His Son, and then He exalts the person of Jesus Christ. And we find that as He would give this consideration to these individuals and even to us this morning, and we would consider the power of Christ, we would consider the person of Christ, the purpose of Christ, and the position of Christ, we would understand this morning that no prophet can stack up to what we've just read about Jesus Christ. He's superior. He's far greater. He's greater in His power. Amen? He's greater not only in His power, but He's greater in His person. He's greater in His purpose. He's greater in His position. In Revelation chapter number 5, would you turn there? I want to read the text of Scripture for you. It's a powerful passage of Scripture. In Revelation chapter number 5, God is giving us through John a glimpse as to things that would come. It says in verse number 1, of Revelation 5, and I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" Notice verse 3, "And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon." John's response is that he wept much, according to verse number 4. "And I wept much," why? "Because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon." Notice verse number 5. "One of the elders said unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." Who's that? That's Jesus Christ. Verse number 6, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice," notice verse number 12, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever." I read the entirety there of Revelation 5 for you because it's such a powerful passage of Scripture. And when we consider our glorious Savior, we must understand his exalted position. We must understand that he is in that exalted position, but we understand this morning, even as Hebrews would tell us later as we study throughout the book, that yes, he indeed ever liveth to make intercession for us, but we also find that he's coming again. Hebrews deals with that. In fact, at the end of chapter number 10, you often will hear some people say this phraseology, if the Lord tarries his coming. Can I tell you that's not really biblical? Because you know what Hebrews 10 says? He that shall come, he will not tarry. He's coming exactly on time. Amen? There is an appointed time that the trumpet of the Lord is going to sound, and Jesus is going to return, and oh, what a wonderful day it will be. Amen? And what a glorious truth. But we find that as these readers that were dealing with Judaism and all that was going on and the difficulties of the day, and there was the thought of returning to Judaism, the temple still there, all the things that were taking place, and we find, no, Jesus is superior. And here's how he's superior. We find that he's exalted in such a powerful way in these first three verses of the book of Hebrews. And we consider his the power of Christ. We consider the purpose of Christ. Number 2 was not the purpose. That was number 3. But we consider the power of Christ, the person of Christ, the purpose of Christ, and the position of Christ. I did write the message. Amen. The reality is that he is exalted. He's magnified. But can I tell you this morning, it's not just for the Hebrew believers. It's for you and it's for me. He is worth following. Amen? When we read in Hebrews chapter number 12 and we take our thought for our verse of our theme for this year, we find that Hebrews chapter number 12 begins by speaking about running our race. Then it tells us looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Can I tell you that stay in the race? I mean, Christ is worthy. He's superior. Why would you want to follow anybody else or anything else? We've elevated Christ. We see it in these first three verses. And when the thought comes, maybe I'll just, no, no, no. Here's what Peter says to Jesus in the book of John. I'll paint the picture for you briefly. Jesus is ministering. There's a bunch of disciples that leave. And they leave from following the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, will you go away also? Will you go away also? Now, Peter, he's typically the spokesperson, right? He's the guy that often is the one standing up and answering. And I mean, what great declaration when Jesus said, whom do men say that I am? And well, some say that you're John the Baptist. Some say that you're one of the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And he then says, but who do you say that I am? And Peter stands up, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. I mean, what a powerful declaration. But in this particular passage in John, Jesus says, will you leave also? Are you going to go away like these other disciples did? And Peter says, to whom shall we go? Where are we going to go? You, Lord, have the words of eternal life. To whom shall we go? And for us, though the timing is different, 2,000 years roughly, 1900 and whatever, 70 years have passed since the writing of Hebrews. There was a different time and a different setting and a different situation that those believers were facing. But can I tell you the truth is there for us still today? To whom shall we go? Why would we want to follow anyone else than Jesus? He's greater. He's greater. And we've seen, as we considered this morning, these four aspects from this brief portion of Scripture, how much superior our Savior is. He's worth following. I know sometimes it gets difficult, it gets challenging. I know there are people, and listen, the devil doesn't want you to follow Jesus. Amen? There are people that will try to hinder us. In fact, Paul says to the believers at Galatia, he says, you did run well, who did hinder you? There are hindrances, there's all sorts of things. But he's worthy to be followed. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and we see that here in Hebrews 1, our glorious Savior, he's exalted. Let's pray together. Father, we love you this morning. We thank you so much for loving us. We thank you for your word and the truth that's contained therein. Thank you for revealing to us the wonderful truth of our glorious Savior. As we would consider these thoughts this morning, the power of our Savior, the person of Christ, that He indeed is God in flesh, that we'd understand His purpose, His position. Oh God, would You help us to follow You? Maybe this morning there's some that are struggling with difficulties, hindrances, obstacles. Lord, I pray that we would look to Jesus and just keep on following. Understanding, even as Peter said, to whom shall we go? For thou hast the words of eternal life. Lord, I pray that if there's one present that's not sure of heaven, would you help them to understand this morning that Jesus, he by himself purged our sins. He paid the debt that he did not owe. He paid a debt that I could never pay. And before he gave up the ghost, he said, it is finished. He was buried in a borrowed tomb and rose in victory on the third day, providing for the redemption of mankind. Oh, if there's one that's not sure of heaven, Lord, I pray that you would draw them to yourself. Pray that the Holy Spirit of God would convict of their sin and of Christ's righteousness and of judgment to come. They would not leave this place without knowing for sure that heaven is their home. For every child of God, would you help us to determine to keep our eyes upon Jesus, to follow you? I pray that you would work as only you can, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Would you stand with me? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, as is our